Amen. Thank you, Adrian. As Adrian said, I work for the national team in CAP, and my role really is to oversee all our support of all the centres and services in Scotland. So I have a team. Most of us are remote, but we do gather in Edinburgh twice a week as a team to work in an office. But we are scattered around the country as we work from home and just help people like Maureen with admin and technical skills and services. Because actually, in my life, I used to be a pastor in a church. Now I'm a bureaucrat. And so coming out today and being able to maybe bring a little bit of God's word to you, actually, is a real treat for a change to be here, which is great. Also, Adrian has said, I have spoken to you a couple of times in the past, but since we started work with you in the middle of 2020, the way I did speak to you was by video, if you remember. So this is the first time I've been here in person. So thank you for smiling. I really appreciate that, which is great. And normally, I guess, if I was coming to speak to a church about CAP, I would be talking about all the things that CAP does and how our services help people. Don't have to do that today. Maureen and Adrian and the team have already said everything that a CAP debt centre or money coaching does have an impact with people in your community. So let me not speak about that, and let's dive into some of the things that God might be speaking to us this morning. So Adrian, thank you for reading that passage from Mark, because actually what I'm about to speak on is the next bit as we go. But I wanted those pictures in your head as we started, because the next bit of Mark follows immediately on from the feeding of the 5,000. And just to kind of give like an overarching picture of Mark, one of Mark's goals as he writes this gospel is he wants to change the way that those who are reading this book or hearing it being read to them, he wants to change the way they think and they feel so that they do things that are aligned with the kingdom of God. See, right at the start of Mark, there's this verse here. It says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Do we remember that verse in the start of Mark? I hope most of us do. Because what Mark is wanting us to do is this word repent is not just saying sorry for the things that we've done wrong. It's actually to change the way we think and we feel and we do so that we are now aligned with the purposes of the kingdom of God and the gospel. And so when we go everywhere or anywhere, we take that mindset with us. And if we've taken that mindset with us, we take our actions and our attitudes and our beliefs too. And so Mark's intent for us as we read his gospel to understand the way that Jesus thinks and feels and does. Because those thinkings and feelings and doings come from God. Because God wants us to think and feel the way that he would about his creation and to be agents of him wherever we find ourselves. And when Jesus gathers his disciples, Mark wants us to see that Jesus wants them, every time he's with them, to be repenting, to changing the ways they think and they feel and they do, so that when they're with him, and perhaps more importantly, when he has left them and they are by themselves in this world as his agents, that they are thinking and feeling and acting as he would do. And if he wanted it for those 12 guys in, you know, who were feeding the 5,000, he wants that for us now as well, as his spiritual kind of children. To be his agents in the world as people who have repented and believe the good news. And so immediately after this feeding of the 5,000, Mark brings the story on, and he actually starts with this word, immediately. Is this up here on the screen? Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethesda while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And then it goes on. On to the next slide, please, Jim. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them by. Interesting. He was about to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. And it goes on, immediately, I love that word, he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. They were completely amazed. And I wonder if at this point, one of the things that's happening to these guys in the boat is they are starting to change how they see who Jesus is. I wonder if having seen Jesus feed 5,000 people with some packed lunch, I wonder if they're starting to say, who is this guy we're hanging about with? What's special about him? And the truth is, if Jim just clicks on to the next bit, the truth is that the way that we see Jesus affects how we respond to him. And if we just see Jesus as a nice guy who we should kind of like pay attention to a little bit and maybe emulate as we see fit, then that affects our actions. But now these guys in the boat, they are beginning to see Jesus not just as a good teacher, but as the Lord of all creation. Because who else could feed 5,000 people from one lunchbox? Who else could cause the weather to change in front of them? It must be someone, a being, a person of immense power and authority and stature. There must be something about the claims that he's starting to make about himself. And as the disciples see this, their view of who they see Jesus is changing. And that starts to change the way that they were thinking and feeling and doing. And I'm wondering if actually there are groups of people like us across the country who see Jesus as something, but he wants us to see him as something even more. As the Lord of all creation, who demands and asks us to surrender our lives and our purposes to him. Interesting that Adrian started with "At the Name of Jesus," my grandfather's favorite hymn, as it happened. Because it calls us to see who Jesus is and to follow. But Mark's not finished with this word amazed, because there's another kind of line that comes up straight away. And it's this: for they had not understood about the loaves. Interesting. Now, I don't want to critique Mark's writing style here, because I'm not qualified. And I think the big picture Mark wants to give us from these two stories is that Jesus is the Lord of creation. But there's something about the loaves. Do you remember when Adrian was reading the passage and the disciples said, "How can we feed all these people? Send them away. We don't have enough stuff. They can look after themselves." And Mark says Jesus has compassion on them. He doesn't send them away. He says, "What can we do? What can we do?" Again, interesting that we read those verses from 1 John, because one of the things I've been reflecting on as I was thinking about coming to you guys today was actually maybe speaking on James chapter 2, and I decided not to, because, you know, he is quite strident, isn't he, James? But James would have said, "What good is my friends if you say to your pal, be warm and well fed, and then don't do anything about it?" I wonder if one of the things that God wants to challenge churches in the 21st century in Scotland is this: don't be content with being right. Be good. Don't be content with knowing that you're on God's side. Be God's agent instead. And I wonder if maybe there was something that Jesus was trying to challenge in his disciples about this. It's not just that you're right, that I have chosen you and said you're on my side. I want you to be good in this world. And sometimes being good is showing compassion. Maybe Jesus is saying, don't let your hearts be hardened. Anyway, we'll go on, please, Jim. I wonder if what Jesus is saying to us is this. If you are with people or in front of people who need compassion, then the thing that we are being called to is to be merciful. Blessed are the merciful, Jesus says, for they will be shown mercy. Can we go on, please, Jim? Because I'm kind of wondering if in this season we need to understand what that call to mercy is and then to start to live it out. So here are some words by a clever person. This is by William Barclay. I'll read this. And I'm going to mess up some of the pronunciation, but we'll get there. The Greek word for merciful is this funny word. But as we have repeatedly seen, the Greek of the New Testament, as we possess it, goes back to the original Hebrew and Aramaic. The Hebrew word for mercy is, anyone? Thank you. It is an untranslatable word. It does not mean only to sympathize with a person in the popular sense of the term. It does not mean simply to feel sorry for someone in trouble. Okay? Hesed, mercy, means the ability to get right inside the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, think things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. Clearly, this is much more than an emotional wave of pity. Clearly, this demands a quite deliberate effort of the mind and of the will. It denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from the outside, but which comes from a deliberate identification with the other person. Until we see things as he sees them and feels things as he feels them, this is sympathy in the literal sense of the word. Sympathy is derived from two Greek words, son, which means to giver, and passion, which means to experience or to suffer. Sympathy means experiencing things together with the other person, literally going through what he is going through. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who are willing to get alongside others, to experience the things that they are experiencing, to enter into their situation, to see things as they are seeing them, to have their minds changed because of that, and to act in a different way. I think that is important, because I wonder if one of the things that happens to people who are not merciful but lean on their rightness is that they become judgmental, that they become distant, that they become hypocritical. And I wonder what happens to a church that says, we are right, but we will not engage with you because we think you are wrong. I wonder if they become people who are judgmental, distant, and hypocritical. I wonder if they are seen as judgmental, distant, and hypocritical, when actually the gospel that we are repenting to follow calls us to be merciful, calls us not to be judgmental, but to be merciful, calls us not to be distant, but to be present, calls us not to be hypocritical, but to be authentic. And I wonder if that's some of the things that you guys as a church are experiencing now, because amongst other things, you've engaged in helping and working with us in CAP to reach people in your community. And I want to say this, CAP is not the hero of this story. The hero of this story is Adrian, Maureen, and Jim, and those who work with you. Because what you are seeing is mercy in action. Whenever your guys walk through someone's front door, and at this rate, Maureen and her guys are going to walk through a front door at least 48 times for the first time this year. They will be bringing that mercy of this church with them. Because I truly believe that God is calling you to repent and to align yourselves with his kingdom purposes. And you guys are engaged in that already. And so there's lots of things in this passage. And I said right at the start, the big thing is that Jesus is Lord of creation and calls us to follow him as Lord. But I wonder if also buried in here is this call to mercy. And here's just a few things I think mercy might do to a group of people who are engaged in this. So what's the first one of these, Jim? It is, mercy is present when we see God's image in another, no matter how tarnished it may seem to us. Truth is, people who work with CAP as debt coaches and they go to someone's house, the truth is you are going to enter some pretty, well, some situations that you are not comfortable with, that you may never have experienced before, that might shock you. And the person you're seeing there might be someone who you go, how did you let your life get to this state? What did you do? You are as far away from God as I can imagine. But in each of those people, no matter how tarnished we think it is, the image of God is there. I wonder if anyone's got 2p pence in their pocket just now. And I wonder if you can, well, you don't have to pull it out, but because you all know what a 2pp looks like when it's been floating around in circulation for 30 years. But if you take a little bit of cleaning solution and you rub it into that coin and the grime goes away and it gets shiny again, is that maybe not what God wants for all of us as we follow him, is for some of that tarnish to come off and for more and more the true image of God to be seen through us? I picked a coin because what's on the back of a coin is picture of the Queen, as was a picture of the sovereign. That image is stamped on every coin. God's image is stamped in every person. And when we look at someone, we see that through the eyes of mercy. And maybe we need to be present more and more with people like that, so the tarnish kind of washes off them. And we only do that if we're willing to go and be with them. Here's the second thing about mercy. Mercy is present when our hearts are surrendered to God's purposes for people. You know, a few years ago, actually, I got sent on a preaching course. And they were saying, well, Gordon, all of us are going to like be doing a little bit of a sermon outline from the book of Jonah. Now, I didn't know anything about the book of Jonah. Really? I mean, I'd read it. I knew the story. Didn't understand it. So I phoned up Dick, of all people, actually. I said, Dick, I'm stuck, and I don't have much time. Send me a sermon outline. And he did. But the thing that stuck to me about Jonah is this. Jonah knows God's heart. Jonah knows that God wants to be in relationship with everybody and of everybody kind of in this big kind of kingdom-like thing. Jonah didn't want that. Jonah wanted to be right. And the lesson of Jonah is that God was realigning him, or trying to realign him, with his purposes. I wonder if a church that engages with mercy is a church that is realigning itself with God's purposes of the world. Not to be right, but to be good. Here's another thing that maybe mercy does for us. Mercy is present when we get into the skin of the people who need to meet with Jesus. And we've kind of talked about that. But we know that Jesus did this for us, don't we? We know that through the miracle of the incarnation, the Son entered into our world and lived as a person taking all that on and experiencing all of that, so that when he was crucified, he took humanity's entire experience on him in order to provide salvation for us all. And I wonder if for us, mercy means meeting with people who are not like us, who are distant from us, who might even live south of the river, in order that God's love and compassion can be shared and demonstrated to them, in order that his message can be explained to them, in order that they might too repent and believe the good news. Here's another thing about mercy. I think this might be the last. Mercy kills judgment by drawing us close to people who need redemption, not by separating us from them. Again, I've maybe kind of said this enough times already. We don't need to be separate from people. We cannot be separate from people. If we are to be the missional people of God, then we need to go and be with them. And maybe actually when we're close to them, we see them not as other, but as us. And that kills the judgment in our heart. Is there another one, Jim? I'm kind of losing count. So here we go. Mercy releases the power of heaven into the world. Do you see that? Looking back, we know that Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples. And, you know, he kept giving the bread to the disciples. Can you imagine that? So this is like, let's imagine a basket, and there's 12 guys kind of lined up in front of the basket, and Jesus' hands are going in, and it comes out, and out the rolls just keep coming out all the time. Little petit pan, just one at a time, out they come. Can you imagine seeing that? But maybe it's a picture of us, of just the limitless bounty, the limitless harvest of God, which is available to be shared with those who are in need. And I'm wondering if the crowd kind of understood that or not. I've already said I didn't think the disciples got it. Not there. But Jesus is maybe saying there's something about mercy that releases the power of the kingdom into the whole world, not just kept to the special people. Jim, could you move us on to the next one, please? That'd be great. Because after the feeding of the 5,000, after the calming of the storm, the boat gets to the other side of the lake. And Mark says this: when they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. People saw something in this person that they understood. They probably heard the stories. They probably were expecting something amazing to happen because word was getting around. They ran throughout the whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, into villages and towns or countryside. They placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. What an amazing picture is happening here. Because here's the last thing I think that mercy is doing. Mercy is releasing the power of the kingdom into the world. And the truth is that, just this last click, please, Jim, is the door of the church, or in your case, the school. But that door over there, that door leads us to networks in neighborhoods of people, some of whom are hurting, many of whom are lost. And the truth is, and I'm making an assumption about you here, so please forgive me on this. Many of those in our networks might not be hurting, but they're probably lost. They might be chasing after stuff that is actually leading them away from God's kingdom purposes and an eternal destiny in the Father's presence. It's mercy. It's identification in these networks and neighborhoods of people, which is going to help the church in Scotland release the power of the kingdom into this world. It's only through being present, it's only through identifying with folk that this is going to happen. If we stand on the sidelines and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, no one will listen to us, because all they will see is the judgment, the distance, and the hypocrisy. But maybe if we are merciful people who are willing to be present, who are willing to release this power, who are willing to identify, who are willing to sympathize with folk, then maybe the message of the Lord of creation will be heard in this land. And just maybe there'll be that repentance, that metanoia, as folk turn to him. Folks, can we pray? Father, I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the collective decisions they've made to do something, to get alongside people who are not like them. To have folks in this congregation who are willing to sympathize and be people of mercy. And Father, I pray this is an act that transforms this congregation. And as these stories are being told of being in people's homes, of meeting people who are not like them, as those realities are made real to the folk in this room, that they are folk of growing mercy and compassion. And I pray, Father, before long, it is a time when we see your kingdom's power just reaching out through this congregation and seeing that power transform the networks and neighborhoods that these folk are connected to. Father, I pray this for them in the name of your Son and in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.